Good morning. And before we kind of get started into the message, just first of all, I don't know if you could tell. What, Sarah?
A new soundboard.
And so I want to thank the families that helped contribute financially to make that happen. And it's going great so far, and I'm excited. I'm so pumped up when Scott's been spinning days and hours trying to hook that up, and so it was good. We went camping last week. Some went fishing and had a great baptism service, which you'll get to see more of that at some point. And thank you, by the way, as we're in this series, Take It to the Streets, we've been learning a lot about prayer and communing with God spiritually with our words. One of the things we learned about in Luke chapter 8 is Jesus calling, chapter 6, calling Matthew, who's in Luke called Levi, to follow him. And we saw how one of the ways we take it to the streets is by taking our church brothers and sisters and mingling them with our friends out in the world and have a Jesus party, a Levi party. And so I tried that Friday night, and it was pretty cool. And so I invited neighbors, and we had a few of my neighbors come over, and then Eric invited a co-worker came, and we had a bag toss tournament and a campfire, and it was really pretty cool to see the people mingling. So one of our members with my neighbor Mike won, unfortunately. I was hoping for the big prize, but anyway, it was fun. And so I encourage you to do that. Have some Levi parties and invite, mingle your church friends intentionally with your work friends, your school friends, and so no matter what age you are. So now I'll enter into the message formally, because I am a very formal person. Why are you laughing? If you're visiting, and there is a sermon outline, you can jump up and grab in the back. I encourage you to grab that, and whatever the Lord speaks to you, you don't have to write on it this morning. Some people do ingrain it by taking notes, and others just listen, but you'll have it then to pray devotionally during the week. Encourage you to do that, and then people online, you can also grab it on your iPads, phones, on the PDF, which is online also. So we are in this series, Take It to the Streets, as I was saying, and this morning is offering the gift of koinonia. And for those who don't know your Greek, I use that intentionally. I tend to stay away from them if I can, the Hebrew and Greek, but sometimes it's such a cool word that we're going to learn something about that this morning. And so And you can be opening up to Acts, where we'll start. We'll then be spending some time in 1 John, and John are the two places. So, or just watch up here as Scott puts the verses up. Everybody good? And it's just good to see you guys. I love you guys. And I just moved in my heart how much God loves his church. And so let's pray as we explore what he has to say to us, shall we? So, Lord, we come in Jesus, we follow you, and you were on a mission. You said to seek and save the lost, and it wasn't just you. God incarnate, coming in flesh and bones with the power of the Spirit, proclaiming and preaching and healing and casting out demons, but you mingled your motley crew of followers of men and women with the world, and amazing things happened, and we are in the line of those motley crews following in your steps and asking you to help us take the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ, Son of God, has come to demonstrate the Father's love, to bring all our failings and sins to the cross where there is forgiveness, and to rise from the grave to show us that all of your proclamations are true and that your promises are fulfilled through you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit speak into this message this morning. Let our hearts awaken from dullness, from all the things our lives throw at us, from all the barriers the world puts around us, and say, we're going to live free, we're going to live broad, and we're going to invite others into the kingdom of God for your glory. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Also good that the AC is finally kicking on. So let me just kind of jump into this a little bit with, and our first point this morning is koinonia is God's gift to the world through his church. Koinonia is God's gift to the world through his church. And the first time that word shows up in the Greek, though it's translated fellowship, is in Acts chapter 2. So let's just kind of read the verses chapter 2 verses 42 through 47. And what's happened up to this point in context is, so Jesus has all his disciples, men and women that have been following him, and the 12, and Judas is now gone, and Jesus told them to wait until his Holy Spirit came upon them like fire. And so this is the commentary after the Holy Spirit comes upon his followers and they're empowered and they begin speaking in many languages and everyone's astounded, and Peter speaks this message, a gospel message to the listeners. And in that moment, there was 3,000 souls that repented and believed and received God's Spirit. And so now at the end of these amazing events, which I'm not doing justice to, we read about the beginning of the church. And this first verse 42, if you wonder what's the church about, you see these four things in it. This is what defines the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So devotion to the teaching and devotion to the fellowship. And there's your word koinonia. There's something so powerful. It's part of the pillar of what the church is and does. To the breaking of bread, which is the sharing of meals, and probably with, like this morning, communion, where there's the remembrance. They would remember what Jesus did when they broke the bread, and the prayers. And prayer is foundational. That's why we spent quite a while on learning about prayer. And verse 43, awe came upon every soul. For those from California, it was awesome. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with some of the people. They had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So as the church lives out its calling in love and spirit, it becomes invitational to the world. So if I was to kind of break this down a little bit for us, koinonia is, it's one word, but sometimes there's these Greek words that carry such breadth that it's hard to capture it with the English equivalent. And but it can be translated fellowship, community. It has this idea of communion. And communion is a spiritual, intimate conversation, relationship with God, but there's even communion within the church with each other for those who have God's Spirit, amen? And so, in short, it's koinonia is a community that shares life together. They live life jointly together. Not, and we read materially, but also in their worship. And there's only how many spirits of God are there? One. And we share the one Spirit, right? And so we are meant to be in this close-knit participation, living life together community of people. And that's why it's not just Sunday morning. Can't be. It's also living life together. Intentionally, we call them life groups, you can call them small groups, whatever, but also even during the week, one-on-ones, you guys are getting together, helping each other, enjoying each other. Church is this awesome community. So now, we saw the beginnings of that word in Acts, and it doesn't come up often, but it is a powerful and important word, and we see it again in 1 John chapter 1. And John, who was one of the 12 disciples, he wrote this letter to one of the churches. And he just, in the first two verses, was basically expounding upon the gospel and message of who Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the life that who manifests the Father. And then he says this in verse 3. And 4, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What's he proclaiming? It's certainly the forgiveness of sins through the washing of Jesus' blood. So that you too, here's the purpose, may have fellowship, may have koinonia with us. And indeed our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So what I love about that is that the good news of Jesus Christ is more than telling people they can find forgiveness. The good news of Jesus Christ is letting people know that there is this community of faith-believing, loving like Christ, men and women, that they can join, and it's called the church. This is the gift. You are a gift to the world as we live in fellowship with one another. Is that kind of cool? You know, sometimes the world gets the impression that, you know, salvation is just about acknowledging all that's broken and wrong in our sins, which it certainly it includes that. And then we get forgiveness, and then if we have faith, we wait, you know, for God. Or maybe some people got it all messed up, and it's like, and then I got to live really good to not mess up the salvation. I got to earn it to get to heaven, and that's not true, but sometimes that happens. So that, you see, it's a gift from God to the world, but it's also an invitation from us to the world to enter into a true friendship and spiritual community where there's this thing called eternal life. Eternal life's not just an event in the future. It's happening in you now, a transformation of being made into the likeness of Christ, you know, and the power of the Spirit helping us overcome the things that are not who God made us to be. And we're like, hey, yeah, forgiveness, but this, it's richer than that, this gospel message. It's that you can have, join a community of people that will love one another. It is also not just with you and me, but notice it said, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So what you are experiencing personally in your communion with God, your koinonia with God, you're getting to share that outwardly with one another. When that happens, it is so needed, so needed. But notice how it ended, just to keep this brief. But and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The world cannot completely have joy without God. But even, listen up, believers, even Christians cannot have complete joy outside of Koinonia with God's church. And it saddens my heart to see that happening more and more. It's just me and God. And John saying, no, there's no completed joy without the Koinonia with God, but with one another also. Why would anybody not want that, right? So, Koinonia is God's gift to the world through his church. Second point I want to make this morning on Koinonia is that it is an offering of impossible love with one another. If what you take away from this is Koinonia means the expression of loving one another, it's impossible for you to do it in the way that God intends. Good news, right? Well, hang in there. So what I want to look at now is in John. You can be turning to John 13. And so in this idea that Koinonia is an offering, is offering impossible love to one another, I want to kind of draw this out a little bit. So let's read verses 34 and 35. And Jesus is speaking. He has had his last supper with the disciples. He knows he's headed to the cross to die. And he is now talking with the 11 disciples, for Judas has departed and he's not on board with this anymore. And he gives a final commandment. And he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this new commandment is quite astounding, actually, because here, what's mind-blowing about this is there is a man named Jesus having the audacity to say, I'm creating a new God commandment. Stop and think about that. I mean, I don't know if that was messing with their heads a little bit, but like what man or woman on this planet can say, I'm making a new commandment that God will have to adhere to, you know, and it's like, no way. And so I love what Jesus is doing, but what's new about it? Because we know there's the commandment to love God and with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is not the love your neighbor as yourself commandment. I won't take the time to show you how the scriptures reveal that, but this is a commandment within the love God commandment. Because in 1 John, which we'll be looking at, John goes, we've already read some from there, John great goes through great lengths to explain you cannot say you love God and hate your brother and sister in the church. You, if you love God, you must love them. They cannot be separated. And Jesus is making sure at the point before he's died that these disciples understand there needs to be this community of people that love one another in a way that the world has never witnessed before. Are you with me? He says, after a new commandment I give you to love one another, just as I have loved you, there's the newness to it. It is, he is taking a commandment of God and anchoring it to Him. How do we love one another? Just as I have loved you, Jesus says. And by this, some people will know that you're my disciples. Is that right? No. All people. He knew we wouldn't do this perfectly because it's an impossible love. Jesus is creating a church because he knew that we ourselves would need to walk out this new life in Christ. We need koinonia. Jesus is creating the church to glorify God. So he is creating this koinonia among people so that the world will see that must be God, because they could not do this if there wasn't a God. The way they love each other is so different than the world. Jesus is creating a church to be an invitation of koinonia for the world to enter into. So I want you to see what I mean by it's impossible. Just if you just look in your Bibles or swipe over to John 15. How are we supposed to do something that's impossible? Let me begin with verse 8, which isn't your notes, but then read 9. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What is that? How is that possible, Jesus? Here, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Only not I believe in Christ so I can love someone that way, with that kind of love. No. And in a sense, it's simplistically, I could say it's not even being with Jesus that makes that possible. It's only when you're with and in Jesus. Did you notice abide in me? There is such an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that you can love somebody in a way that would be impossible for you otherwise. This is good news? Yeah? So we are in right now this very culture me first mentality versus a Christ first or a Christ-centered mentality. And it even creeps in. Culture is always trying to creep into the church. It's creepy. What we want is to be boldly bringing our culture into the world. Right? Yeah, amen, sister. So, but in my heart, it's like, wow, we are in this such a me-first culture mentality. You know, we are embracing our, and listen to these words and think about any of the current events in our nation or world going on. We are such a, embracing our individual freedom and decision-making that reflects our own interest over the interest of others. I could name from what's going on in Russia, Ukraine, with the reversal of Roe versus Wade, with, you know, just our personal rights and parenting and schools, and it's just like it's me-first culture, right? You don't have to agree with me, but we tend to look at relationships that validate us and agree with us, okay? And so Christianity is this strange countercultural group of people that seeks God's will first. And then second, what is in the best interest of others? By the way, I'm just putting in my own words Philippians chapter 2. Christianity does nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility counts the other person more significant than themselves, it says. We look to the interest of others, not just our own, right out of the Bible. Is this not going countercultural. Jesus was not a me first person. He put his Father in heaven first and lived his life for your best interest. He loves you. Now, I made the mistake of just when I'm going to bed last night, I looked at the news, look at it twice. I try stay away from the news as much as you can, but I know we all want to feel like we know what's going on in the world because knowing we make such an impact on the world by our knowledge. But I came across something, and you know this is a God illustration because it's about sports, and you know how I am about sports. It said, former Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback Ben Roethlisberger. Got it, yes. This is Greek to me. But he's won two Super Bowl titles, and he gave his opinion on the state of football today, saying he feels the mentality of players has shifted. And I'm not making this up. I put in my notes last night, we live in a me-first culture, and he says, the mentality of players has shifted from a team first to a me-type attitude. Roethlisberger expressed frustration over his final years with the Steelers and seemed to point to a shift in team dynamics as a contributing factor to his playoff woes. He said, I feel like the game has changed. I feel like the people have changed in a sense. It was all about the team. Now it's all about me and this and that and the other, he explained. And then so this is what I'm talking about, you know, just every area of life. And then I just scrolled to the next thing. I thought I'll go to bed after this one. Then I read New York Times publishes the outlandish piece titled A Taste of Cannibalism on Saturday. This was yesterday. The article provided insight into cannibalism as growing relevance in our pop culture. Twitter users expressed discomfort and confusion on Twitter Saturday after the New York Times published an article on claiming that there's a time and a place for cannibalism. That's really a me-first mentality. Can I just say, if you come online or here, if you come to this church, we will love you and not eat you. Man, what a time we live in, eh? And what a need there is for God's church, seriously. So, in verses 31 of John 13, coming back to that passage now, read the verse, let me just read verse 14. Just so you know what happened. Jesus had just washed their feet, these dirty disciples' feet, these guys from all different walks of life who should not even be in community together and would not like each other naturally. He says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now turn over to verse 31. So after this supper, when he got out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Pay attention to this. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Your brain kind of spinning a little bit here. Two points I want to make about this impossible love that we find in Jesus Christ. And we find first in verse 31, and it's in your notes, but he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Has he died yet? Hello? Has he risen from the grave yet? No. How is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him? He washed some feet. So in the simplest of terms, love is expressed through servanthood. In the washing of feet, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, you look at verse 32, if God is glorified in him. God what? Will. God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. This is speaking to the cross and the rising from the grave. This is speaking to a sacrificial love. So love, if anything, to put it in the simplest of terms, without writing a whole book on it, is that it is servanthood and it is sacrificial. This is that impossible love. How can we be commanded to love someone? Speaking to our American culture now, Jesus command me to love somebody? I hear Jesus say this, and I look at you that I'm supposed to give this impossible love, and I know a lot of you, and can I just say I'm not feeling it? If I try hard, I might say I like you, but I'm not feeling the love thing for you. Maybe I'll feel different next week. We'll have to wait and see. If you behaved a little better, it'd make my job a little easier. And it's always about you and your needs. When's the last time you've thought about me and my needs? I like you. I'm really not sure if I even like you as I'm starting to go deeper into myself on this issue. You see, just because you don't feel it doesn't mean you're off the hook of koinonia, which means to love one another. And love, and I've said this before and I'll drive it home again, you can't choose your feelings, but you can choose your, wow, you guys do listen sometimes. Okay, I'm feeling it. You can choose your attitude, which determines your, how good are you? Actions, wow. This is great. You've made my day. I like you and love you. But, you know, an act of love, Jesus is commanding us to take on an attitude that results in action in the way we treat each other. And it is not something that can be coerced. In other words, yeah, sure, we don't feel it, but if all you're doing is I'm doing it because of command, and then it's being coerced out of you and you're not giving it freely. Love is meant to be a gift. Or if you are performing acts of koinonia and love at a guilt towards others, and then that also is not what Jesus is looking for, right? We need something more than just the command, because otherwise what happens in our heart, and this happens, you see it in the church, we're sitting here gritting our teeth trying to love each other, and pretty soon, you know, we're doing it for all the wrong motivations, trying to please God, trying to earn points. We get worn out. Then with all our efforts, it doesn't seem to produce the fruit in the other person that we're looking for. And a little resentment builds up in us. And we get a little resentment. It's like, I'll do this again only because God sees this great sacrificial love I'm giving to you. But then bitterness enters the heart. And then what follows bitterness? Hatred. Can we see this happening? Yeah. The love we're to give our Christian brothers and sisters has to be free. A gift is free. It does not come with attachments. This koinonia needs to be offered selflessly, as we saw, sacrificially. And as I said before, here's the key, and I'm repeating it because it's important. It's only possible in Jesus Christ. Amen? The answer is never try harder in Christianity. The answer is love God more. He already loves you beyond your wildest imagination. But as the love in you from him gets reflected back as love to God, then that love becomes possible. This love is without boundaries. Jesus was undoing racial boundaries, social differences, economic differences, educational differences. This love has no boundaries. And we find ourselves mingling and loving people who are very different from us. This is why I love church. I get to bump into people from all kinds of walks of life. It was very different than when I worked in California Electronics. I was bumping into geeks like myself, and that was about it, you know. But then all of a sudden, God gets your life, and you come to church, and you find the richness of Koinonia in a place. There is no other place you can go, whether it's sports clubs, school clubs, bars, that you will find the kind of diversity and acceptance not based on commonality. Even the bars have one thing in common. Drink. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with drink in moderation, but man, if that's what my relationship with you is anchored to, how many times have we heard of the recovered alcoholic, man, and his friends don't want to hang around him anymore, right? This is what Jesus had in mind when he was creating the church. Why? Because it creates greater opportunities. As we wrestle with our differences, we have opportunities to love more deeply, selflessly, and sacrificially. This is the kind of love the world needs to see. This wouldn't be possible if we all thought the same, we all looked the same, and lived in the same neighborhood, and, you know, and voted the same, and just everything the same, right? So we ask Jesus to help us love our very strange brothers and sisters the same way he loves us. Just one example from 1927. I was reading some T.S. Eliot stuff, English author, poet, and he became a Christian and was baptized, and I learned that Eliot belonged to the London's Bloomsbury Group, a small informal association of artists and intellectuals who lived and worked in Bloomsbury area of central London. But when the news of Eliot's conversion hit the news, the Bloomsbury Group responded with shock and even disgust. I'm saying this because maybe you're afraid to out yourself as a believer in your among your groups of friends because you'll lose some followers, right? Well, just so how many of you know Virginia Woolf, another writer, and wrote screenplays and movies and stuff? She was kind of the leader of this group, and she penned the following letter. I have had a most shameful and distressing interview with dear Tom Eliot, who may be called dead to us all from this day forward. He has become a believer in God and immortality and goes to church. I was shocked. A corpse would seem more credible than he is. I mean, there's something obscene in a living person sitting by the fire and believing in God. And it's only worse today. A lot of your friends may not be the friends you think outside of church. And that sometimes, I mean, church can be a place that's not healthy either. As soon as you're not in agreement with what they believe. I like Tertullian in the 3rd century. He wrote, "It is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. See how they're ready to even die That's what church is meant to be. Try and tell this. So, hopefully I can. But the reason I wrote this sermon for this Sunday as I was thinking about this series, Take It to the Street, is because it's because of Koinonia that I'm standing here talking to you. So I walked away from God and church as a teenager and lived a life as a young man. Totally, I was the original me culture guy, seriously. And, but I saw how, in a sense, I was devouring myself using cannibalism as a metaphor. And then there was this one, and I had been going to church, came back, got discipled. I was experiencing, I had gone to, raised in the church. It's like, why did I never see this before? It was something entirely new to me, something entirely wonderful. And met Jill, and we got married, and so I have a few years under my belt as a believer. And it was in 1988, went to church, and my pastor stood up talking about fellowship and koinonia. I wish I knew what that message was. All I knew was, as I was sitting there, and he was describing the beauty of God's church and the love that we have for one another, I didn't understand it back then. I didn't have words for this, but I felt this great pouring upon me of God's presence and felt myself start weeping. And this was a big mega church, California, over 1,000 members. And I was weeping so much that in that setting, I would have 1,000 eyes looking at me. And I had to get up and leave because I didn't want to be the focus of the morning. But my weeping was this. There are people out there that are not experiencing this fellowship my pastor's talking about in here. And that deeply disturbs me. And that became the call for on my life to leave a career of engineering to be a pastor. You're stuck with me. But so where we need to pray and ask the Lord, where are you working in someone's life, Jesus, right now in my neighborhood? Your neighborhood could be work. It could be your school friends. It could be the neighbors like Friday night that came over. Then invite them to church so that they can experience this koinonia. And we're going to close in a moment, but I want I think this would be a good spot, but we're going to close with reading the one another's. There's many one another's in the Bible. But I just want to invite Joe Meyer, who got baptized last Sunday, along with other wonderful young men. And so come on up, Joe. So, Joe, I've known this young man since, I don't know how old he was, 3. I've known you since you were 3. And he has now this great testimony. And I've seen him kind of go off in the deep end in his own way, spiritually. And I love you, man. And I've kept you in my prayers and heart. And my joy is complete. As the Apostle John's, just to hear, he articulated so well his story. And so those of you that were able to drive up to the lake or camp heard it, but this needs to be spoken here Sunday morning. And so, Joe, why don't you kind of share with us your testimony?
All right. My name is Joseph. I have known Christ most of my life, but my story comes after I first met him. For 13 years, I struggled with addiction. Most days, I felt hopeless. On days I didn't feel hopeless, I was scared of days I would be. I've been baptized before, but not with the right heart. I wanted a quick solution, and I ended up running away while looking back at my problems. My life was what the enemy wanted it to be. I did nothing and had no plans for the future. All I did was play video games all day and slowly throw away my life and forfeit my calling. The video games gave me an illusion that I was not alone, but I was. It is one of the enemy's greatest weapons against men. Just side note, by the way, do it in moderation. It's okay to play video games. I'm not saying that it's bad. Just don't do too much. Don't do 8 hours a day like I did. I heard something powerful once. It was that the enemy cannot take away your calling, but he can distract you. He had me distracted by the addiction and the video games. 2 years ago, things started to change. I decided to go all in and give God the best chance I knew how. I started going to church every Sunday and even started going to small groups, which I've never done before. I was desperate, but with the right heart this time. One day I had enough and watched a sermon targeted towards me. That combined with my ready heart opened the doors for Christ to set me free. 13 years of rusted chains gone, just like that. I have...
Pause for a bit. All right.
I have never touched that addiction after that. I've been following Jesus ever since. I used to cry from hopelessness. Now the enemy is hopeless instead. I used to ignore those inviting me to things. Now I'm the one inviting.
Amen.
I used to look back at my problems, but now I look forward to Jesus.
Amen. Hold on with you. So it's just so cool to see Joe start experiencing the koinonia and not just show up at church. Matter of fact, while you were talking, you said something about going to church was great. Do you remember?
Yeah. I said to him that going to church is great, but like you can go there and not actually be there.
Go there but not actually be there.
And I did that for a long, long time, so I know what that's like.
And then Joe also shared, you know, his friends were Facebook friends with common interests and things like that. And you were just saying, you know, sharing how he started losing friends, you know, and realizing they're not the friends he thought they were. So this is where we encounter and experience the true friendship, right? All right. Thanks, buddy. So if we don't love one another in the church with koinonia, then what are we inviting the world into? It begins here. You guys are astounding. I'm just so honored to be a part of this church. And yet we have to, as all things, we can get derailed or sidetracked, and as Joe is saying, and we have to intentionally devote ourselves to this koinonia. And I just want to read 9 headings for you, and then we're going to pray the verses I'll read the verses and we'll make it a prayer. But let you just, there's more one another's than this, but on the back of your outline, I picked 3 categories of koinonia. Because what does it look like? Expressions of koinonia means we love one another. And love, and there's all these one another's in the Bible. There's so many of them, and that's basically the expression of this communion, this participation in fellowship with one another. And so there is one. We love one another as Christ loved us. We read that John 13. So we anchor it into Christ, where we are in him and now he can express his love through us. Second category is we have, and so if you're wondering what's koinonia look like, well, it's having an attitude of devotion, honor, and humility towards one another. It's we refuse to speak against one another. Man, there is so much hurtful words being spoken against one another in the world. There has to be a place where people don't do that. We humbly bear with one another to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, it's like team. It's like, you know, the football illustration, like, hey, team first. We're team with the Holy Spirit. And so we want the Holy Spirit to thrive in this. I mean, it's not that it doesn't hurt him, but where there is, you know, just all kind of mean-spirited stuff and hurtful stuff, the Spirit cannot thrive in an environment like that. We are kind to and forgiving of one another. Six, we encourage and build up one another. And man, when's the last time a neighbor has felt actually built up versus put down and criticized, and, you know, whether in their world, it's like men and women are needing to be in a place where there's others that say, this is what I see in you. This is so awesome. This is who God's made you to be. Man, let's go, you know, right. Seven, we carry one another's burdens. And so in other words, we're not alone. And when life gets tough, we know that we have this koinonia people to help us out. By the way, you know, we have a single mom, guys, in August that we have a date to help her with things in her yard and house that are beyond her. It's a burden too great for her. And we love those in the church, and we're in this together. And so we help one another. We carry each other's burdens. Eight, we are transparent, meaning we confess our sins to one another. When's the last time you confessed a wrongdoing, a sin to somebody? Man, that's being transparent and open. That's kind of scary, isn't it? But if you could do that knowing you won't be shamed, but loved, you'll be safe, not hurt. That's a good place. That's a good relationship. So we are transparent with and pray for one another. That will all come out in one verse. And nine, we provoke one another towards love and good works. And that comes out of the Hebrews where we stir up. I like the word provoke. It's an old translation, but it's kind of like we think of provoke negatively, right? Like, you know, oh, you provoked me. Now I'm going to hit you. And it's like, how cool the idea that we provoke one another towards love and good works. Come on, man. Don't make me come after you. You better get going on this love and good works stuff now. I don't know, I'm just kind of making that up, being weird. So, I'm one of the strange ones. So, it would please God right now if we could answer to Jesus' command to love one another. When you put an amen at the end of a prayer, you are making basically a declaration of affirmation in Jesus' name. So when you say amen, you're saying, yes, Jesus. Try that once with me. We are saying, yes, Jesus. And the Bible has given us many declarations of one another. And so let me read verses from these nine categories, and after I read them, as a unified group of koinonia people, let's say yes, Jesus, after each one of the verses as a prayer. You with me? That would be yes, Craig. John 13, we'll start there. John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yes, Jesus, I'm sure you'll get better. Romans 12, 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Yes, Jesus. Loudly now. Romans 12, 16. Let us live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Yes, Jesus. James 4:11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Yes, Jesus. Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, let us with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yes, Jesus. Ephesians 4:32. Let us be kind to one another. Boy, that's needed in our culture. Let us be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Yes, Jesus. First Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Let us encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Yes, Jesus. Galatians 6, 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, Jesus. James 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Yes, Jesus. And lastly, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Love these verses. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, and with loud voices, yes, Jesus. Great, guys. That's our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're about to enter into communion now. And what I'm going to invite you to do as we take the bread and the cup is take it and hold on to it. Do not partake of it internally until you sit down again. And I want us to do this as a sign of our unity and our love for one another. And so I invite the worship team to come up first, and you can grab yours. And as they're coming up, Jesus Christ humbled himself as a servant and showed his disciples servant love by washing their feet. But then he gave himself sacrificially by dying on the cross for you and I, for our sins. And his love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, never fails, even when ours does. He loves you the same every day. He cannot love you more, and he will never love you less. So Jesus is giving us the command to one love one another as he has loved us. And I want to invite you to come up and take the bread and take the cup. And actually, leading into that, let me read another one another just as a reminder of what we do in communion. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Says, who through Jesus are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So come. Even if you're visiting, you're invited, if you're in this place where you want a pure heart through your confession of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He rose from the grave for you. If you are ready to be in that place and say, I want to contribute to the koinonia of God's church, even if you're visiting from another church, come up. But just like, I'm going to live this impossible love because I want to live in Jesus Christ. You are invited to come up and share with us as we worship.